Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Would you do me a favor? If you have been discouraged or depressed in the last 12 months, would you raise your hand for me? Me too. I want to deal with a contemporary question this morning instead of a particular Bible passage. I usually deal with a topic or a Bible passage, but today I want to deal with an issue that faces all of our lives. Should Christians be depressed or discouraged? Now, I've heard that preached a lot of times, and every time the answer is no, and I want to tell you, I don't agree with that. I'm trying to set you at ease right from the beginning. Since all of you raised your hand, I could put the bite on you, couldn't I? But then it's the bite on me, too. This little book that came out several years ago called Encyclopedia of Psychological Problems by Clyde Naramore, a man that I trust very much. And I want to read you just the introductory little couple of paragraphs on the section on depression. Depression is a condition marked by feelings of unworthiness, dejection, and worry. The depressed person is an unhappy individual with a pessimistic outlook on life. He is vulnerable to threats, and even minor frustrations may cause increased feelings of depression. This individual thinks that all he does results in failure. He feels inadequate and unworthy of the love and respect of others. The person suffering from depression often has feelings of strong guilt. He feels sinful and unworthy and thinks that he is in need of punishment because of his failures, sins, and inadequacies. He may worry constantly over some deed committed years before, but is unable to remove the feelings of guilt and concern. Because he feels unworthy and sinful, he misinterprets the Word of God by giving attention only to those verses which judge and condemn. He seems unable to accept the gracious plan of God's love and forgiveness as outlined in the Scriptures because he feels he is unworthy of love and forgiveness. You ever been there? And I've been there. And the more I tell myself, Utley, you jerk, this isn't right, why are you here? The more I keep getting more concreted into right where I am. Didn't you like old Elijah? What a great man of God he was. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He had a set speech he'd been working on all those days he was sleeping on that broom tree. The poor me's are a constant problem in our culture. Now, I don't have any quick, easy, simplistic answers, but I do want to explore with you some thoughts about our common problem of discouragement, depression, alienation, feelings of unworthiness. One of the problems, maybe the major problem, is this image in our mind of super saint. Now, super saint never gets discouraged. Super saint never has a bad day. Super saint is always a positive thinker. And super saint is non-existent. Now, there are personality types that tend to bubble. And I thank God, you know, they're kind of like Lawrence Welk Christians, I guess. They're all, it's like the bubble machine's always going. But you know, when they get away from the bubble machine, the bubbles don't always come. All of us live in a pretty chameleon kind of existence. We tend to play Mr. Strong Person around our friends and peers and people we want to impress. But in those moments of quietness, moments alone, moments unobserved, the fragileness of our house of cards comes crashing in, and we're face to face with the person we really are, which is very often different from the person we try to project and live. Now, since I believe the Bible is the only source for faith and practice, and since I really want to come to the Bible with the question, oh God, is it a sin for me to have depression and discouragement? And since I've heard so many folks tell me that it is, it's really important that I come to the Bible with some kind of orientation to what God wants and plans for my life. Now, it amazes me that when I come to the Bible, I just don't find the super Christian that I'm supposed to emulate. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it has a little phrase up there. It says, and Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And of course, it's referring back to this experience on Mount Carmel. Now, James 5 uses the deal about it not raining. But 1 Kings 19 is the consummation or culmination of that whole experience about a drought. Kirk told you a little bit about it. His Mount Carmel was a great spiritual victory for the God of heaven. The very next day, the prophet who had just killed 950 false prophets had just been answered by God with the rain the people needed so badly. All that spiritual victory, and he runs 200 miles south in fear of his life. Now, you know, I just love what we do. Here's Elijah, who was afraid Jezebel was going to kill him. That's probably a pretty good fear. But, you know, why run 200 miles and then want to die? Why not just stay where you are there and do it? Well, it's because what we say and what we mean is not always the same. Here is Elijah running in the mud because it hadn't rained for all of 3 years. God just answered with rain. He's running in the mud 200 miles to get away from the queen he's afraid of when he's just killed 950 prophets. It was a wild woman, I guess, but she wasn't that wild. But anyway, you know, Elijah was a great man of God. Oh, he is one of the, to this day, the heroes of Jewish faith. How God used this tremendous prophet. But I want to tell you, prophet Elijah ran in the mud in fear of his life. Had the poor me so bad, he said, oh God, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Things aren't going right. You've let me down. I'm the only one left. And God says, I beg your pardon? Didn't I just meet you in fire 24 hours ago on top of Mount Carmel? You know, what's the deal with you? Well, the deal with him, he's made of dust. The deal with him is he has a sin nature. The deal with him is he kept his eyes on circumstances instead of his eyes on God. And the deal is with him that we're most vulnerable in times of spiritual victory. But lest I pick on one person, let me get a little more serious. The greatest heroes of the Bible were men who had periods of deep depression and discouragement. Need I almost say more than Jesus Christ in Gethsemane? Could there be any more supreme example of one who was completely in the will of God, completely in touch with God, completely in God's will, no basis for guilt and shame, and kneeling in the garden saying, oh God, any way but this? 3 times he prayed that prayer. You want a text? It's Mark 14. 33 through 36 and 39. The Bible says that Jesus came to those men and said, I am so discouraged, I am so grieved, I'm so depressed that I'm on the point of dying unless you pray with me. Right now, I'm going to die. That was Jesus Christ. I'd like to... This sermon came to my mind this week as I had been studying for the International Sunday School lesson several months in advance. You'll hear these same insights somewhere around May, I think. But I've been going through the book of Acts in one of the series, and it began to amaze me how often Paul had to have a vision of encouragement. I was overwhelmed. I just don't think of Paul as being someone who gets depressed. And yet, again and again in Acts, I came to where Paul had to have a special vision from Jesus to continue his work. You say, not Paul. I want you to follow me a couple of places. I want to start in Acts 18, verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. Here is Paul going to Corinth, leaving Athens. In Acts 18, 9, we say, "The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" That's not it. Turn over, if you would, to Acts 23, 11. Acts 23, 11. "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood by his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" That's not it. Acts 27, 24. "That very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you and all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage.'" That's not it. Acts 28, 15. Here's Paul, all these visions. And look at the last little verse of 15. "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage," which means he had the pits until he saw them. Paul had to have recurrent visions for God to encourage him to keep up the work. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. You see, we have made the Bible bigger in life. When we make the Bible bigger in life, it does not meet the common man's need. When we make the people of the Bible super saints, no one can relate to them. Jesus was discouraged. Paul, Elijah, discouraged. If those men are going to be discouraged, you're going to have bad days. And the amazing thing is how guilty we feel when we have bad days, because what we're usually told is, if you have a negative thought, there's something wrong with you. If you don't live in the sunshine, if you're not always praising the Lord, if you're not always happy, if you don't always have peace, there's something wrong with your Christianity. No, it's just normal. Just normal. Okay. That's my introduction. First thing I want to talk about why is it so hard for us to face our common spiritual weaknesses? Why does it put a ball in our throat to have to admit that we have bad days in Christ? Why is it so humiliating to admit, "Boy, I'm down today. I'm discouraged. I can't get out of it." Why have we been so taught that any form of discouragement is a sin? Well, number one, I think most of us are on a pride and ego trip about that we're super saints. And if anybody finds out we're not, they're not going to respect us or love us. That's a lie. There are no super saints. You see, we are made in God's image, but the image has been flawed. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have an old nature and a new nature. We live the Romans 7 experience throughout our life. That we're always trying to keep that facade of spiritual maturity, that facade of I've got my act together, that facade of I can handle anything. The trick is, we can't. We don't, and we won't. But oh, how good it looks to keep up our image. Second, I think we have false or unbalanced views of Scripture, as that introductory text I read to you from that book. Why is it that we're always beating ourselves to death with the negative verses? Now, the negative verses are very important in God's plan. You can't get a man to come to accept Jesus as Savior unless you've got something to save him from. You don't need a redeemer till you realize where you really are. But why is the people of God continue? You know, we watched those Muslims on television when our hostages were in Iran. We watched them beat themselves with those big old whips on those holy days. We thought, oh, how ridiculous. And I want to tell you, my office is flooded with folks who are beating themselves to death. Our psyches are whipped raw. Because we are so afraid that we can't ever make a mistake and God love us or care for us. We've got to be somehow perfect inside and out, or we feel guilty about it. I think we have totally misunderstood the purpose of failure and problems in the Christian life. You know, if the Bible says that Jesus was perfected by the things that he suffered, that's Hebrews 5:8, do you think your life's going to be any different? Was there a purpose in problems and suffering and discouragement in Jesus' life? Yes, there was. Is there a purpose for trials and problems in our life? Yes, there is. The Bible continues over and over to allude to the fact that character development and spiritual maturity is the unalterable plan for every Christian, but that it doesn't come without resistance. This deal about Christianity is a bed of roses where there's no thorns is ridiculous. We grow through the problems. It's my personal opinion that Christians don't have problems or ones that God knows can't handle. You will not mature without problems. One of the books I loved used the illustration that if you want a tree to bear more fruit, what do? You cut it. You cut the branches off. You say, that sounds ridiculous. Why cut the branches off to make it bear more fruit? That's just the way nature is. It's the way spiritual nature is, too. We grow more. Just think about your life for a minute. Have you grown closer to God in times of success and happiness and joy? Or have you grown closer to God in times of distress and peril and trouble? Just answer that question. That'll settle the whole issue. When do you get closer to God? When do you pray more? When do you depend on Him more? Now you see, the presence of problems is not a sign of spiritual immaturity. The presence of problems and the presence of pressure is the sign of spiritual growth. God wants to show you who He is and what He is in your life, and the only way He can do it is in the presence of problems. We are too much circumstantially dependent and too little Christ dependent. These people who tell me, praise the Lord, hallelujah, everything's going great, I have no problems, are not in the midst of a problem at the moment. You see, we keep our eyes more focused on what's happening in our life than we do on what Christ is trying to do in our life. If things are going well, we have peace. But a peace is so vulnerable if it's dependent on circumstances. It's in jeopardy always. Matter of fact, I'm going to make a strong statement. I don't believe God's ultimate plan is to give the Christian peace. I think God's ultimate plan is to give the Christian Christ-likeness. And peace and Christ-likeness don't seem to be biblical synonyms to me. I don't think Jesus had peace in Gethsemane, but Jesus had victory in Gethsemane. He grew in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was important for Christ. I don't think Paul reveled in the fact that he got so discouraged God had to appear to him over and over and over and over just to keep him on the track. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it talks about character development. And it's a character development that comes through very unusual words. It's almost like the Sermon on the Mount was saying, blessed are the hungry. Listen to it. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. character development. Spiritual maturity involves problems, pain, pressure, discouragement. Think about a muscle. Many of you are into exercising. What happens to a strong, healthy muscle if it has nothing to push against? It atrophies. What happens to a muscle that has a lot to push against? It develops. Spiritual muscles are pushed by problems, pressures, needs. And the tragedy is we bear these in private and play our little church game in public. We're afraid to admit to one another that we are hurting, that there are times when we desperately need each other. But we're so into Mr. Super Saint that we're never able to admit to one another, I'm having a bad day. I can't get over this thing. We isolate ourselves in guilt and shame and fear at the very time we should be pulling together. I want to show you, if I could, what I'm talking about with a couple of examples. And I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16 just for a moment. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, a tremendous, tremendous verse there that I think applies to what I'm talking about, your daily life. Paul is in Ephesus, and he writing to these Corinthians, and he says, a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Then if you'll look back right across the page to Acts to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 32, right through there. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Now, we have no recollection of Paul fighting wild beasts. Matter of fact, a Roman citizen was not thrown into the arena with wild beasts like other citizens were that weren't Romans. Paul didn't fight wild beasts literally. Paul had a problem. Now, whether it was circumstances or men or what kind of pressure Paul had, Paul really had a problem that he could only characterize by fighting wild beasts. But this little phrase that he closed with, I think, is one we need to hear about every aspect of our life. He said, you know, God has opened a tremendous door of service. The door is wide open. It's going to be fruitful. It's going to be a blessing. I know that. But I want you to know there are many adversaries. Do you hear that about your life? If you're expecting Christianity to be the primrose path that nobody hassles your happiness and joy, you're not living the Bible's Christianity. You're living 20th century America's version. I want to tell you, God has opened a door for every one of us. A door for spiritual maturity, a door for ministry, a door for interpersonal relationships, a door for meaningful worship. But I want you to know, every time God opens a door of fruitful ministry, you're going to find around your feet are problems and pressures and inadequacies and guilt and shame and everything else are going to be present in the midst of that great opportunity. I like Galatians 6:9, where it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There are too many Christians who are getting so discouraged on the inside that they're not walking through the open doors that God's given them. They're getting so isolated in their sin and shame and guilt and depression, they just say, well, I can't do it. I want to tell you, when things get bad, I want you to know you're real close to the best that God has for you. The more problems, I want to tell you, the greater the victory is going to be. The more pressure, the more opposition, you can just mark it up. God wants to do some great thing in that right there. If you're just sailing along there in a care or a worry in your heart, you're sailing the wrong direction, friend. Do I have any answers? No. Maybe a couple of suggestions, and then I'm going to close. I do not have simple, simplistic answers for problems in the Christian life because we're all individuals. We all are unique, and we all have unique circumstances. And I don't have an answer to cover every question, but I do have some guidelines for those bad days. Not if they come, but when they come. I do have some things to say that I think will be helpful, and I think you ought to write them down. I'd like to get your pencils out right now. Now, if you don't have bad days, don't write this down. If you haven't been discouraged in 5 years, just sit back and enjoy. But if you walk through this on a regular basis, then I think these are some guidelines you ought to write down somewhere in your Bible, something. The greatest need of the Christian in the midst of problems is to say, God, is there anything in my life that's unpleasing to you? Will you show it to me? I'll give it to you. An openness toward confession of known sin. Friends, there is no way to be a happy, well-adjusted, growing Christian with known, unconfessed sin in your life. Now, I'm not talking about things you don't know. God will show you all you don't know. I'm talking about the things you do know. Number one, in getting over this terrible depression, just say, look, Lord, I don't know what the problem is here, but if there's anything in my life you're not pleased with, you tell me, you convict me, you show me, I'll give it to you. Confession is the first step, I think. Because much of what we do has a spiritual origin. Now, with confession needs to come, guess what? Acceptance. You know, we need more than anything is realize God loves us just the way we are. God loved you while you were yet sinner. How much more can He love you now that you're His child? Friends, we don't need to run around and do a bunch of great things for God to love us. He loves us. Let me tell you what, if you had a child, if you had a bunch of children who were healthy and strong and virile, boy, but if you had a sick one, one that just didn't seem to have the strength the other ones had, one that seemed to always get sick, one that seemed to just need your attention all the time, where is the most love directed, toward the strong one or toward the weak one? Where? Parent, where is it going? It's going toward the weak one. I want you to know God does the very same thing as earthly parents. The more you need, the more He'll give. The more you're down, the more you're discouraged, the more His love will be there. But you just got to open your eyes and accept it. The only thing that keeps Christians from a daily walk in the presence of joy is unconfessed known sin. Don't go digging around in your subconscious looking for something. Just tell God, if there's something there, I'll give it to you. Then do it when he shows you. And then accept the acceptance of God. I think we could empty about half the hospitals and about 75% of the mental institutions if we could just get folks to accept God's acceptance. We'd quit beating ourselves, those emotional whips. We're a jerk, we're a jerk, we're a jerk. Yeah, you probably are, but God loves you. Develop and prioritize your faith in Christ. What do I mean by that? Develop and prioritize your faith in Christ. I think there are some real good things we can do on a regular basis to help our Christian life. I think we ought to have a regular prayer life. Now, that's not for all of us. I have real problems setting the time that I'm going to pray. I have a real problem doing that. I have a problem doing it with my family, much less by myself. Maybe you do too. But I'm going to tell you one way that you can help all of these bad days is to have a regular prayer time and a regular Bible reading time and a regular worship time and a place of service. Now, I want to tell you what I tell folks that come to me with stuff like, let me just use marriage problems. I don't feel in love anymore. You know what I tell them? Emotions are the great deceiver of man. If you'll act in love, your emotions will come back in line. If you act, emotions will follow, but emotions should never lead action. Action should always lead emotions. So if you get in the right perspective, the emotions will eventually come in line. But most of us live with the God of emotions. Friends, you need to get your faith geared in action, and the emotions will come back in. It may not be a week, it may not be a month, but they will come back in line with what is appropriate action from the Bible. Get the actions in line, the emotions will swing back, and you'll feel better about yourself. I think it's important that we begin to help others. You know, I get folks in my office who are really discouraged, just down, don't feel like life's worth living. You know, I try to tell them, I say, look, go out and volunteer to work at the Lubbock State School. Go volunteer to work at Milam School for the Mentally Retarded. Go out and volunteer to work in a hospital, take flowers into a room. Get off of you and realize how many blessings you got by seeing others. What about the guy who was sad he had no shoes and he saw a guy who had no feet? Well, that's spiritually, all of us need that. Friends, you've got blessings hanging, dripping all over you, and you don't even know it. Get out. Serve someone else. Get your mind off you. Do whatever you can for others. You'll feel better about yourself. You may need to see a Christian counselor. God help us. We're the most prideful. You know who the most prideful people in the church are? Christian men. Oh, I don't need that. I can handle it myself. You turkey, you ain't. What's in us that says I can't talk to someone else because they'll know I have faults? We all have faults. We all have needs. We all need someone to talk to sometimes. Christian counselors have a gift from God. We need to avail ourselves of them when we need them and quit being so stinking prideful. You need to see your pastor. Christian counselors are better for you because your pastor's not a counselor, but I'm available for you anytime about anything. You need to go talk to someone you know who's a mature Christian. Because you know what's going to happen? When you go talk to them, they're going to say, you know, I felt that. But you're going to say, you felt this way? The devil gets us isolated. We think we're the only ones having this problem. He's got us. We start talking to other Christians saying, yeah, I walked through that valley. I've experienced that hurt. I've felt that need. I've wanted to say that. Talk to somebody. Pray with somebody. Develop your God-given strengths and take responsibility for your weaknesses. Quit trying to blame everybody in God's heaven but your own stinkiness. It's my parents. It's my society. It's my Sunday school teacher. God just made me this way. No, it's you. You are responsible for your weaknesses. And you're responsible for your gifts. Friends, do that. Develop those strengths. Link yourself with other Christians that can match their strengths with your weaknesses. And together we'll make the family of God. You know, there is no such thing as the superstar on the Christian team. This is a team concept. The word saint never appears in the singular. We need one another to balance strengths and weaknesses. And when we're out there, Mr. Christian Macho, no needs in me, I want to tell you. I've got it all together. Not only are you a fake and a liar and a hypocrite, but you'll never be the man or woman of God you need to be. Develop God-given strengths. Take responsibility for weaknesses. Take the long look about yourself. I had some folks come to me recently about a question that really bothered them. They were mad. Holy cow, they were mad. I said, look, you need to pray 3 days about this before you do anything. Don't you act today. Don't you act in the middle of your depression. Don't you make any decision in the middle of that great emotion. Don't you do it then. You sit back, you give it a few days, you pray about it. And man, you'll make a different answer. Don't you ever make a decision or a response or anything in the middle of an emotion. It'll always be wrong. Always. Take the long look about life. I like Bill Gothard in one way. Be patient. God's not through with me yet. Friend, God's going to work it out. Take the long look. Take the 40-year look. Get your mind off the nitty-gritty today and take the big look. Would you bow your heads to me, please? Every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to read a passage, and then we'll close. Every eye closed, please. Think of what I've said about your particular situation, problems, needs, pressures. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.